So looking at Hezekiah, we're almost on a hiding to nothing. Because if there were a league table that listed the amount of Bible that is dedicated to anybody, any of the kings, setting aside Saul, David, and Solomon, King Hezekiah would be at the top of that league table with something like 11 chapters written about him. There's passages in 2 Kings, 18 to 20, 2 Chronicles, 29 to 32, and Isaiah chapters 36 to 39. And they reckon that the Kings passage was drawn from Isaiah, but Kings and Chronicles, or Kings and Isaiah and Chronicles, look at different aspects. And the bits that one of them compress into a few words, the other one expands. So we're obviously not going to read them all. So we'll just dip in as we go along. And if there was another league table, the Premier League of Kings, Hezekiah would be in the top position of that king. That's what the Lord says through the Bible. He would be there as number one, even beyond David. Because as we're aware, David made one or two major faux pas in his ministry. And there's nothing like that recorded against Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings 18, 5 to 7, God tells us what he thinks of Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. And that says, even David, no king before him was like him. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. And that's something just to hang on to as we go through. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. What a commendation. What a commendation. And it's all the more amazing because his father was Ahaz. And if he were in that league table of kings, he would be in the bottom relegation position. He did, I think, more evil than any other king. He paganized Judah. He paganized the temple. And he corrupted temple worship. And that included child sacrifice. When the nation was under threat, he ran to Assyria rather than God for power and support. And he was so enamored with a pagan idol in Damascus that he had a copy made and he replaced God's altar in the temple and threw out all sorts of stuff. And then eventually he just closed up the doors of the temple and temple worship stopped. And Hezekiah came to power at the age of 25. He was king for 29 years and he reversed all that his father had done. And as we go through, you'll find on the table there a handout with some notes. And we'll see that Hezekiah was a man who was of a focused faith. He was a man crafted through correction. And he was a man of purposeful preparation. And the things we can learn from him are that, well, he was forged. His faith was forged in his formative years. That can be the only answer for why he was so different to his father. There's nothing written about that in the Bible, but one presumes that his mother, who was apparently in Judah, the mothers, the king's consorts and mothers of the children still looked after their children, but they provided tutors And usually the tutors were priests. So one presumes that he was tutored by somebody who was really God's man, not just understanding what God wanted of Israel, wanted of Judah, but also lived it out in an inspirational kind of way. So he was forged in his formative years, and his faith was focused on God. His faith was sculpted by suffering. His faith was fashioned by fatherly correction, and it was proven under pressure. And he expressed his faith in earnest petition, in earnest prayer. And his faith was displayed through deeds. It was an active faith. And all of that resulted in divine renown, in the glory of God. And if you keep those things in mind, we'll see them as we go through. When he became king at 25, he hit the ground running. Within the first month, he had opened the doors of the temple, and he gathered some priests and consecrated them and had them clear the place out and prepare it again for worship. And that process, according to the biblical record, took 16 days to turn that around. And he then reconsecrated a whole bundle of priests, and he re-established temple worship. And for the first time in years, he celebrated the Passover. And when he did that, he sent invitations out to all of Judah and to Samaria, which was the other 10 tribes in the northern nation. If you remember, after Solomon with Rehoboam, they split. And there were two tribes down there in Judah and the rest up there in the northern kingdom. So he sent invitations to those. And the record of the Bible is that there had been no such celebration like this since the days of David. And more than that, he chose not to seek powerful allies, because his nation, Judah, was still allied to Assyria. They were a vassal state, paying allegiance to the Assyrian king. And he rebelled against that, and he wouldn't stand for that. And there's a whole little episode we'll come to between the completion of setting the temple worship back working and making God the center of the nation and his rebellion against Assyria, and we'll see about that moment. So he reneged on Ahaz's deal, his father's deal with Assyria, and of course Assyria didn't like this. So Assyria came with its army. Now, just to set that into context, the archaeologists and historians reckon at that time Judah was probably had a population of about 100, 120,000 people. And Jerusalem had a population of 20, maybe 25,000 people. And later on, we'll see that Assyrian army that came was at least 185,000. You can imagine the fear and trepidation that brought. And so Assyria started to attack Judah, and Judah had, I think, something like 46 fortified cities. And whilst the Assyrians were taking care of those, there was one particular one that was obviously difficult to deal with, and it took them a couple of years, I think, if I remember correctly. They couldn't leave Judah alone, so the king, Sennacherib, sent his chief of staff to bully them. He must have gone with some troops, and he stood outside the city walls, and he abused God, because he thought the living God was actually no different to any of the pagan gods made from wood and stone and metal that they had deposed. And he was saying, look at all these other gods. They've done nothing for these nations we have conquered. Why do you think your God will do this? And this grieved Hezekiah. That was the name I was after. But first of all, he tried to pay tribute to them. And the king demanded, if I remember correctly, something like a couple of tons of gold and silver. So Hezekiah took all that together, even stripped the gold covering off the temple doors to try and placate the king of Assyria. But nonetheless, the king of Assyria came back and he came and threatened Jerusalem yet again. And this really did grieve the heart of Hezekiah. And we can pick that up from 2 Kings 19, 1 to 7. When King Hezekiah heard the report, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Tearing clothes and wearing sackcloths were signs of mourning. He was deeply, deeply grieved at the abuse and the threat of the king of Assyria and the abuse of God. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, to the prophet Isaiah. They told him, "This is what King Hezekiah says. Today is a day of trouble, insults and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby." That's where Hezekiah was as he saw the threat to Jerusalem. He felt like a mother who is ready to give birth, but has no strength to deliver the baby. But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the Assyrian chief of staff sent by the king to defy the living God and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left, they said to Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet replied, "Say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messengers. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he is needed at home, so he will return to his land, where I will have him killed with a sword." So Isaiah comforts Hezekiah, comforts Judah by saying, God's got this. God will deal with Assyria. And there's news of an uprising elsewhere in the land. And so the Assyrians have to go and attend to that. But the king doesn't give up. He sends another envoy to Jerusalem. And again, abuses God and threatens King Hezekiah, this time through a letter. And Hezekiah goes again to the temple and he lays the letter out, the Bible says, before the Lord and prays deeply about this stuff. And then God replies through, again, Isaiah, through the word of Isaiah. And again, we won't read it. It's a fairly lengthy bit, but there's one lovely verse. I didn't note down the number of the verse, but God says, to the king of Assyria, "But I know you well, where you stay and where you come and where you go." God was saying to the king of Assyria, "I know where you live and you are toast. I know where you live and you are toast." The Assyrian armies, he says then to Hezekiah, will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honour and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city and protect it. And then we read God acts. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up that next morning, they found corpses everywhere. The king Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. Hezekiah had trusted God, had trusted God's mighty hand. He became a man of faith. And the wave, the flood of the Assyrian army was literally broken on the rock of that faith. They returned home. And that was obviously a point of, or a key point in the collapse of the Assyrian as a major military power in the area. Hezekiah trusted God, and that brought to mind Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that's what Hezekiah did. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He leant on God. And God worked mightily and powerfully. And God glorified himself through his actions, which were enabled because Hezekiah was this faithful man. And God honoured that. But then we can see Hezekiah was a man that was crafted through correction. Now, this little bit that we're looking at now, although it comes at the end of the passages in the Bible on Hezekiah, chronologically, it fits when Hezekiah has completed his re-establishment of the temple worship and placing God at the center of the nation, and before he rebels against Assyria. And so these two little episodes are significant in building Hezekiah's faith. Now, what's the most famous thing we know about Hezekiah? Can anybody remember? Yeah, but do you remember how he did it? Okay, but that, I mean, you're right. It's more spectacular than that. And I believe that was one of those moments that changed history. Hezekiah had completed this work. He'd re-established God at the center of the nation. And then he fell ill and he was in bed. And Isaiah came and said, God tells you to put your house in order because you're going to die and there is going to be no reprieve. And Hezekiah was somewhat upset by this, as you could imagine. And he rolled over in bed, turned his back to Isaiah, faced the wall, and he prayed. Isaiah began to leave. And Hezekiah's prayer was, Lord, look what I've done for you. What really, why are you doing this? Please grant me life. And before Isaiah had left the palace, God says, go back. And Hezekiah went back. Isaiah went back to Hezekiah and he said, God has heard your prayer and he will heal you. And Hezekiah says, well, how will I know God will do this? And Isaiah says, well, see the sundial over there? Would you like God to make the shadow advance 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah says, well, it's easy to make it go forward, so let's make it go back. And the dial, the shadow of the sun, went back on the dial. So we see there that the Creator God bent the universe. He bent the fabric of the universe so that time reversed, that the shadow went back 10 hours. And that enabled Hezekiah to have greater faith because he saw, first of all, God had told him, yep, you're going to be healed. And then he demonstrated he had the power to do it. And if God can bend the universe, there is nothing he cannot do. And so I see this as a major point in the building of Hezekiah's faith. This was the God he knew. This is the God with whom he had a relationship. Now, when we come to trials, we often respond probably in the way that Hezekiah did to start with. And we don't understand what's going on. Why has God punished me? Why has God left me? James gives us an insight in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you read that and you think, I'm in agony here, and you expect me to be joyful because I'm in agony? That's not what this says. What this is really saying is be joyful, because when you are in agony, then God is at work. And his task here is to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's what God does with trials. He uses them to form us, to form our faith, and prepare us for the work that he has for us. There's another way you could possibly translate that. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Because in many ways, those three words are synonyms. So you could say, God is working in you that you may lack nothing, lack nothing, lack nothing. Triple underlined. God is working in us in that way. And of course, he prepares us for good works, doesn't he? We read in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the God that we know. This is the God that Hezekiah knew. But this isn't where the correction stops. Because having completed this great work, and having seen God heal him, and on his request, bend the universe and make time go backwards, Hezekiah's pride comes to the fore. And in Chronicles, we read that God stepped back a bit from Hezekiah to see what was really in his heart. And he sent an embassy from the Babylonians. The Babylonians were the rising power that would overcome Assyria. And they were looking for allies. So they came to Hezekiah saying, we've heard of all these marvelous things that God has done. Good on you, mate. And they brought him gifts, and their flattery grew his pride. And so what he did was, he said, hey guys, come on, let me show you how great we are. And he opened his storehouses, he opened the treasury, he opened his armory, so that the Babylonians could see the wealth and the power of little Judah. And God rebukes him. Really, why did you do that? You will have 15 years of life. There will be peace in that life. But everything you've showed these Babylonians will actually be taken away along with your children when the Babylonians come and overwhelm. So in 2 Kings 20:17, we read, the time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And Hezekiah takes that rebuke. He takes that rebuke and grows because of it. You see, God is the sculptor and Hezekiah is the chunk of marble. And God is using the chisels of affliction and correction to shape and make Hezekiah's faith. And once this is done, once he's gone through that process, it's then that Hezekiah says, we've had enough with Assyria. We have, who needs Assyria? They're feeble compared to the God who can bend the universe. We are for God. we are completely for God. Hezekiah was completely for God. And we read in 2 Chronicles 31, 21, in all that he did in service of the temple of God and in his efforts to follow God's laws and commands, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. In everything he did, he sought God wholeheartedly. Because God had shaped him and grew that faith, ready for all those trials that were to come because Assyria was attacking. But now we come to Hezekiah, a man of purposeful preparation. Jerusalem was not fit for purpose, as it were. It could not withstand a siege. It was vulnerable. It had been attacked and captured 5 times in the preceding 600 or 700 years. And the last one would have been when Hezekiah was about 6 or 7 years old. So he would have remembered that. And there were broken walls. So the Assyrians could just walk in. You know, they wouldn't have to bring their rams to knock the gates down. They could just walk in through the broken walls. And more than that, the population had grown. So there was settlement outside the walls of Assyria, Jerusalem. And some of that was refugee movement from the onslaught of the Assyrians in the region. And so Hezekiah fortified the city. He repaired the walls. He built towers in the walls so you could see what was going on and fight. And around this enclave that had grown up outside the city, he built a new wall. It was called the Broad Wall. It was called the Broad Wall because it was 29 feet thick. And that's going to be, I don't know, probably from there to somewhere down where Mick is, I would have thought, maybe a bit further. And it was 10 feet high. He had prepared the city for protection. He also established a militia. But there was one other vital thing that Jerusalem didn't have, and that was a water supply that would last a siege. There was a spring and a brook called Gihon outside, which was fortified. And what Hezekiah did was he had a tunnel cut through the solid rock to bring the water from that spring inside the city. And he created the Pool of Siloam as the reservoir for that water. And we hear about Siloam a fair bit in the Gospels. And so he prepared the city for siege. Now remember, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. So even in these things, this was not the act of a faithless man. Because you could imagine, you know, somebody saying, well, God said they're not going to come in the door. The Assyrians aren't going to come in, so we don't have to do anything. We'll just sit here and leave it all to God. Well, alas, God doesn't do the things we have to do. There are things he sets us to do and we need to do them. And there were things that needed to be done to Jerusalem to make it ready for that siege. And so Hezekiah's faith led to action in line with that leading from God, because he sought his God wholeheartedly in everything that he did. And we read earlier on that in everything Hezekiah did, he was successful because God was with him in all that he did. So Hezekiah had a strong faith, a powerful faith, but it's a faith that led also to action. It wasn't passive. It meant he worked. And if we dig into James chapter 2, which is a book that's all about active faith, we read, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well." But then you don't give that person any food or clothes. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Hezekiah was so focused on serving God, being God's man, that he followed God's lead and took action where action was necessary. And some of the time that action was turning to God simply in prayer. Other times it needed practical work. And so, coming back to that list that we've got there, we can see again an inspiration from Hezekiah's faith. We see it was forged in his formative years. And just as an aside, what that highlights for us here is how important it is to share our faith and grow the faith of our children. Whether they be our children, our grandchildren, or the children that we care for through our ministries. We need to show them all about God and live it out before them, that they might say, because they can't see a physical God, but they can see a physical us, and they might like to be like us. And so we need to live out that faith and show it to them. So we see faith forged in formative years. We see a man who was focused on God. He honoured and trusted the Lord in all that he did. And we see a man that was sculpted by suffering. God used affliction to shape and grow his faith. We see a man who was fashioned by fatherly correction. In his pride, he made mistakes, but he received the rebuke and the correction of the Father and let that go and remained focused on him and followed the Lord even more diligently afterwards. And all of that faith was then proven under pressure, the pressure of the Assyrian king coming to beat them up, where he relied upon God. There's things we haven't spoken about. He was a great encouragement to the people. That appears time and time again through those accounts in Kings and Chronicles, how he encouraged the people, how he helped them to remain solid in their faith. And he expressed his faith in earnest petition. He came to God in earnest prayer and he laid it all out before God, and God responded. And then he displayed his faith through deeds. His faith was active and God-honoring. And the result of that was divine renown. God was glorified. God was glorified. And Hezekiah was used in a moment that changed history. I believe that moment when he rolled over on his bed and said to God, "Help. I'm yours, please heal me." And he saw God move. That created in him such a strong faith that he was able to be that man I've just sketched out. And when the Assyrians came, because of that faith, that strong faith, because Judah and Jerusalem and Hezekiah were going God's way, all out, 110%, God destroyed the power of the Assyrians, and he sent the Assyrians back home, and the king never left his capital again. The power of that nation, of that empire, that Assyrian empire, was broken on the rock of Hezekiah's faith, because God worked in response to that faith. And that meant the door was then open for the Babylonians, who yet came and did something similar, but not as brutally, and took a remnant of Israel off and kept them safe in Babylon while God worked in them to prepare them to be the nation that he hoped them to be. So the challenge for us is to recognize that Christian life is never passive, and that God invites us to grow, to deepen, and to be shaped by his loving hand. And we need to nurture our own faith and strengthen the faith of others, so that like Hezekiah, our faith can become a living testimony of God's work within us, that we too, like Hezekiah, might be focused on God, sculpted by suffering, fashioned by fatherly correction, proven under pressure, expressed in earnest prayer, and displayed through our deeds, all for the glory of God. May he bless us. Amen. Thank you.